Right, we're going to have a go at getting through this, okay? Through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In an ideal world, I'd love to get all the way through it because it will kind of complete the whole kind of thing, really. I think it kind of makes sense in its completeness. So I'm gonna try and do my best to get all the way through it as best as we can tonight. The thing is, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we said earlier on, okay, we're arguably about to look at one of the best known passages in the Bible. It's the love chapter, you know. It's the chapter that when we hear it read, it almost immediately makes you think of weddings, you know. Even non-Christian people will have heard the verses at weddings. So it's a well-known kind of scripture that we're handling. But it's far more than just a quote love chapter or just a few verses for us to read at a wedding, because I want us to take it in its context tonight, and that is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we go the other side of chapter 13, what is Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 14? Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts. And so it almost seems like, and I've listened to lots of commentaries, I've read lots of stuff and books and things, it almost seems like Paul is writing, as one person said, about the gifts of the Spirit, and kind of pauses in the middle and thinks to himself, oh, hang on a second, I think Christians might be able to find it useful if I could just write something for them to have read out at their weddings. So it's like he just kind of like parks the, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, writes something, goes, lovely, there you go, now they'll be happy on their wedding day, and then kind of comes back out of that, back into spiritual gifts, and kind of picks up the flow and carries on talking about spiritual gifts again. But what we have to remember, and I'm teaching you to suck eggs, I know, in this, but what we have to remember is that whilst chapters and verses, chapters and headings are great for us with the point of view when someone references something, we can quickly find it in the Bible. Men put them in there, God never did. So that flow of the break of chapters and the headings and the titles that we're getting are not what God put in it. It would flow through. And so actually what we're reading today from 12 into 13, 13 into 14, we read breaks in our Bible, but actually it's entirely connected and entirely flowing in the whole conversation about the gifts of the Spirit. So if we really want to understand 1 Corinthians 13 in its fullness, we have to read it in the context of chapters 12 and 14 as well. Okay, so men who are far better at handling the Bible than me and knew much more about this stuff than me, great guys like David Pawson, he calls chapter 13 a flower. In other words, what he says is it is something of real beauty. But he says this, he says, what you have to understand is you can kill a flower by taking it out of its soil. And chapters 12 and 14, he says, are the flower bed in which chapter 13 is planted. Okay, so we're going to read it in that context. So actually, we're going to go from verse 31 of what we read as chapter 12, from verse 31 through to 14, verse 1 in your Bibles. And as Paul leads into chapter 13, you'll see in chapter 12 and verse 31, he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. The question is now, therefore, if we're understanding, is what is the most excellent way? The most excellent way to what? The most excellent way to operate in and move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that is in and by and through and with love. Okay, that is how the gifts of the Holy Spirit best work, how they can and how they should. The most excellent way is when we operate in them by love. So John 13, verse 34 to 35, Jesus, you know, he's coming up to the point when he's going to give his life, and he commands his disciples to do something. And I emphasize the word commands. It's not a polite request. He commands his disciples with these words, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I read a quote about that verse, and it said this. Jesus said, I don't want you to be known by an I love Jesus sticker on your bumper or by carrying a big Bible, but by loving each other. The badge of Jesus' disciples is that they love one another. So to God, love matters more than anything else. Love should be a number one priority for us if it is the most excellent way. Andy, I realize I've put this slide in slightly the wrong place up there, but I wonder if you can bring up the poem by a chap called Emmett Fox, which I'd just like to read. If you can quickly bring that up, mate, I apologize, I've put it in the wrong order. It says this. It says, there is no difficulty that enough love will not conquer, no disease that enough love will not heal, no door that enough love will not open, no gulf that enough love will not bridge, no wall that enough love will not throw down, no sin that enough love will not redeem. It makes no difference how deeply seated may be the trouble, how hopeless the outlook, how muddled the tangle, how great the mistake. A sufficient realization of love will dissolve it all. If only one could love enough, you would be the happiest and most powerful being in the world. D.L. Moody said, the one great need in our Christian life is love. More love for God and more love for each other. And so tonight we're going to look at the need for love in the church. And as we handle 1 Corinthians 13, we see that the love for one another really becomes clear. The need for love within the church and the need for us to love one another. So let's read from chapters 12, verse 31 through to 14, verse 1. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. By the way, if you've got a Bible, just really open up to that. I know the scripture's up there today. If you've got it on your phone or in your hand, just open up to that and really use that as your point of reference tonight, okay? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. I believe that if we're a church that sees the gifts of the Spirit and love flowing together, we'll see God move powerfully. Okay? So I believe that the goal, when we're talking about gifts of the Spirit at the moment, the goal is not just gifts. The goal is gifts and love. So yes, we're encouraged to eagerly desire and to seek and to covet. Actually, you know, it's the only time as Christians, the only kind of area that we're actually allowed to covet as Christians is to eagerly desire, to covet, to seek, to want the gifts of the Spirit. But we don't stop there at that as in as much as they're just the goal within themselves. We go beyond that to say, Lord, I don't just want the gifts. I want the right way to operate in those gifts. So I want you to pour your love in as well. See, love is the quality that handles the gifts correctly. I was speaking to someone the other day who had really quite major back problems. And I was asking them specifically what was going on in their back. And they explained to me that the problem, and I don't know the technical term for this, you know, Wendy might well do, but basically they were missing the fluid that should be in between their discs, you know, in their back. And so everything was kind of, you know, I guess the untechnical term is kind of dried up, but the fluid was missing. And so without that fluid, without that lubrication that would help them to move in their body smoothly, instead of that moving smoothly, which that lubrication in their back would have allowed them to do, instead they were feeling friction and pain and restriction of mobility, and so found themselves in a wheelchair. The image that I'm kind of trying to paint for you is this, that the church, as you know, is the body of Christ. Love is like that fluid or that lubrication. It enables the body to move smoothly. It enables the body to move and function like the body should move and function. And what we find is that when love is absent, instead of that, what we find is a lot of friction and a lot of pain and things are quite restricted and limited, and we can't do and be, I think, the church that God intends us to be, because God is love, and so the church should be filled with love. And so actually, what we really need to understand, in another analogy, if you like, is love is like the oil in the engine. It gets it moving, it helps it to function correctly. You know, I've had recent experiences where a lack of oil has caused issues in the engines of my in my car. And John and Johnny found that it needed a bit more oil. They put that oil in, and now it's running smoothly. The more love we get in, the better the church runs, if you like. So, chapter 13 really teaches us about that, and it breaks down into kind of three sections. Okay, we'll try and handle it in them three sections. The first section, if you like, is verse 1 through to 3. Okay, and the first point that I'm just going to make, and by the way, I have produced a sheet of notes, ta-da, okay, if you should so desire, okay, I won't be offended if you don't, because I love you, but if you should so desire a sheet of notes, they are there, but not till the end, because you'll cheat and read ahead, okay, so they are there for you, so you don't feel you have to, like, frantically scribe if you don't want to. They're fairly comprehensive, like double-sided of A4, but if they're helpful to you, you can grab them. Okay, so what was I going to say? Okay, so the first thing I want to understand is this. Gifts are of little value without love. So as we read these verses, it talks about some fantastic things. It talks about tongues. It talks about prophecy, mysteries and knowledge, faith that can move mountains, giving all I have to the poor, surrendering my body to the flames. Yet the point is, no matter how gifted we are, it's of little value if we do not have love. No matter how gifted we are, we will never have the impact that God intends us to have without love. So when Paul is talking here about the most excellent way, he's not belittling the value of gifts. That's clear, because he's told us to earnestly seek them. He's told us to earnestly desire them. So he's not actually saying gifts don't matter, just go for love and forget the gifts. He's telling us to eagerly desire them. Okay, and he describes across those three chapters how important they are to the body of Christ. And if it's a gift from God, it's got to be good, right? I mean, God doesn't give rubbish gifts, does he? God gives good gifts, and God gives precious gifts. But the point is, as I said, that they're of little value without love. And so he's trying to stress to this the importance of how everything we do should be done in love. And what I love about Paul is that there's some stuff here in the church in Corinth that he sees needs to be corrected. And so he's speaking into that. And I'm sure in our church there's things where that God needs to adjust and correct and change some stuff with us. And I include myself in that very much so. But what I love about Paul is that in the midst of all that, he keeps saying, have you noticed he keeps saying, if I have a faith, if I have the gift. You know, he says, if I am, if I have, if I. So he's not going around not saying, if you. He's saying, if I. What I love about that is really this. It seems to me like not only is he trying to bring correction to the church, he's preaching to himself, which to me is like a real sign of humility. Because he's not just saying, well, if you do this and this and this and this and you change that. No, no, he's putting himself there as well. And I think that really whenever we're preaching, we should be preaching to ourselves as much as like we're trying to stand up here and like tell everyone what they should do. So he doesn't say if he or if she, he says if I. The point being this, you know, sometimes it's easy to point the fingers at others and miss the need to look at ourselves. But I'd be a mark of this man, he could call a spade a spade. Let's not beat about the bush. I mean, Paul's pretty straight down the line in there. Yet there's a real mark of humility about him as well, that he's prepared to say, well, if I. So it's not just like if you. It's like I'm looking at myself as well. And I'm speaking to myself in this as well. Do you know, when you stand before the Lord, and the Lord, you stand before him, he's not going to say to Martin, can you tell me how Andy lived his life? And can you tell me how Rick lived his life? And can you tell me how you think Emma lived his life? No, he's going to say, Martin, how'd you live your life? You're responsible for your life before God. Martin don't need to be worrying so much about what's going on with Andy. Martin needs to be thinking about, how am I living before God? Is there enough love in my life? Am I handling the gifts of the Spirit correctly? I was reading a piece by Nicky Gumbel the other day, and he was talking about a missionary he once heard share, and they were saying about how they went through the characteristics of love every day and would pause before each one, and she would substitute her name for the word love. And whenever she reached a characteristic she knew was not true of her, she had to stop. And her aim was to one day get through the whole list. Now, how do you reckon you'd fare with that one? So if we start in verse 4, okay, we're taking out the word love here and we're substituting our name. Maybe you do this in your own time, you know, in your own personal devotion. Let me tell you, I'm not going to get beyond verse 4, right? Love is patient. Okay, Daryl is patient, not most of the time. So I'm pausing right there. You know, Daryl is patient, Daryl is kind. Daryl does not envy, Daryl does not boast. Ooh, okay. I'm feeling the challenge of God right there. It's a good little exercise to do. So there's all these qualities, okay. So let's just go through some stuff right here, okay. So first of all, Paul says he speaks about tongues. Right, tongues are a wonderful gift. But Paul says if I don't have them like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. There are those here who are more musical minded than I am. But if you just hit a gong or you just hit a cymbal, there's no melody in that. You get a lot of noise if you just hammer one, but there's no melody. There's no real meaning. There's no real music until it's accompanied by other things around it. And it's like that if we just speak in tongues, we just use that gift, but without love, the emphasis that we're just making a load of noise. There's no real message cutting through. There's no harmony. There's no meaning that's really coming through in that. But then as we venture into chapter 14, we see that when it's accompanied by love, it's a whole different story. There's meaning and melody and harmony that's cutting through. He goes on to prophecy. What a great gift to be able to speak direct messages from God, to bring revelation, to show people what God is speaking, what God is saying into a situation, to be God's mouthpiece, to bring that revelation. Yet the question that we have to ask ourselves is, if we seek to bring that without love, will people accept it and receive it? Because if it comes with a different type of spirit, how many people know that when there's very different ways in which people can talk to you, and how receptive you are to that depends in which the spirit in which, by which it's coming. Does that make sense? You know, so if you think about your own relationships, those who you know love you, even if it's challenging, even if it might be a rebuke, if you know and if you sense, and we can sense when people are talking to us, if there's an underlying tone of love, we are far more open and willing to receive it, even if it's a bit of a challenge. As Matt Richard says, even if it's easier to say ouch than amen, we're willing to listen to it because, hey, I sense love in this. But when it's coming through with a different spirit, if it's cutting through with a bit more like you're not good enough or you're not living up to the expectations or it feels critical or demeaning, how many people know that your barriers tend to go up a bit more? Yeah, you ever been in one of their meetings when it's coming your way and you're just like, whoop, you know, and the barriers go up? Because we feel the underlying tones and the sense of what is cutting through. So we can move in the prophetic. We can have something to say from God. God has given us some kind of gift. It's not that we haven't got that gift. It's not that we haven't got the word. It's just that whether that word's going to hit home and make its mark and do what it needs to do depends with which the spirit by which it's coming, whether it's coming through with love or not. And so in the prophetic, actually, I'm not just saying, God, give me the prophecy. I'm saying, God, give me the love that delivers the prophecy correctly, that really makes it hit its mark, that really gets it home. Verse 2, mysteries and all knowledge. Wow. I mean, being able to understand things that others can't. Yet there's no point without having love. We'll just move through some of these quickly because there's a lot to get through and I don't want to keep you here all night. Whereas you might not love me. Faith that can move mountains. I mean, when I read that, I just went, whoa. You know, faith that can move mountains. I mean, that's impressive stuff. But Paul says, yeah, but if I have not love, I am nothing. You might say, well, he's a mover and a shaker and he can do this and he can do that. But Paul says, yeah, but let me tell you, if it's not with love, if faith is not working through love, if love is not working through that faith, vice versa, then Paul says, I'm nothing, actually. It's not about, hey, God, look what I can do. Paul's saying, huh? But have you got love? And so it goes on and Paul says, even if I give all I possess to the poor, and that's really interesting because when Paul says that, you kind of think in your mind that what he means is I'm just going to sell everything, take all my money and go and give it away. But actually, the word that he uses there, if you look at it, the word that he uses there, it means to give away a little by little until everything I have is gone. And so it's a really amazing thing what he's saying. He's saying, I can live my life with this disciplined, charitable way of giving whereby I'm just continuously giving away everything I've got to people around me, to need that's all around me, until I've got nothing left. And yet Paul says you can even do that, which the world will go, well, I think that's amazing. And Paul says, well, it's not actually if it's missing love. Because that giving of charity And he even goes on, of course, to talk about giving his own life. If I surrender my body to the flames, if I lay my life down, the greatest giving that you could possibly make, you know, sacrifice or, you know, that you could possibly make is cold of meaning if it is not an act of love. So some people can just say, yeah, I give X, Y, and Z to charity, but Paul says it's not just about that. It's a, the meaning comes when there's love involved. Love. Well, I think it's a good question, isn't it? But it's what he says you can. He says you can. I mean, yeah. I think. But no. Okay. Yeah, thank you, Brim. So we can do all these things with all these gifts, right? And what strikes me as I'm reading this, what strikes me is that they're really quite amazing things, incredible things. Because even as you just said, Rick, you think about something like, you think, whoa, you know, incredible things. But Paul says, if I have not love, I am nothing and I gain nothing. And he doesn't say I don't do nothing. He doesn't say I don't do nothing, because he's done something. In fact, you've done quite something quite remarkable. But he says it's not about that. He says, I am nothing. Do you know that that God is more concerned about who we are than what we've done? Who we are than what we've done. And so you think about Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through to 5. If you read it in the New Living Translation, which I think Andy will bring up, you'll know this well, to the church at Ephesus. I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. They've done a lot of stuff. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. So look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. So I can prophesy, and I've done something if I prophesy, but if it's missing love, it's missing the God factor, for want of a better expression, because God isn't speaking in that, because God is love. And so in the giving or the receiving, it's love that's making the difference. It's love that's giving the meaning to what we do. And then we move into sections 4 through to 8. And the point of the set of verses 4 through to 8 is this: the dangers that gifts have if love isn't present. We begin to read about the dangers that gifts have if love isn't present, and what can happen in a church when love is absent. So I'm just going to have a drink. Preaching with a brew is like living the dream, isn't it? It's like, any parents ever had this experience? In fact, actually, we might have a real-life illustration of this at the end of tonight, and I'll explain that in a minute. Any parents ever had this experience where you have more than one child and you give them a bag of sweets to share? And so when we go on holidays, we'll often get, you know, like if we're going on a long road journey, we'll get some supplies of sweets. Three children, and they'll come out one bag at a time, you know, like, and so the Starburst or whatever it is goes into the back of the car. And what was a seemingly compliant, loving atmosphere in the back of the car without very little problem, within a moment, the atmosphere changes. And within a moment, the giving of the gift reveals how much love is in the car. Because what you begin to hear is stuff like this, and you'll know it well. He's got five and I've only had four. She's had loads, she's been in twice, and I've only been in once. And you hear all this kind of stuff. She's had loads more than me, he's had loads more than her, and all that kind of stuff. And you begin to hear this whole kind of stuff. Now, everything was going fine. We've even had tears over this kind of stuff, yeah? I remember it once in a restaurant over the amount of chips on a plate, okay? It came down to tears. The way they speak, I'm speaking to my kids at the moment about this, the way that they're speaking to another. Now, the point is this: until that gift was given, all was going smoothly. But the giving of that gift, it revealed whether there was love or a lack of love. And so what actually happens is, when gifts are given within the church, it's at that point that it reveals whether there is love or a lack of love. And actually, sometimes we don't even really know it until the gift is given. But in that moment, it reveals it. Why did I say we'll have a real-life demonstration at the end? Because Lois works at Sandringham in the restaurant and cafe and has bought a shed load of scones, okay? The Queen's scones for you to share tonight, okay? And it's going to be in a box as we're going to say, yeah, go help yourself. We'll find out at the giving of that gift whether there's love or an absence of love. But the point is really that they reveal whether there is love. So it's not enough just to say, I just want the gifts. So that's why we begin to say, hang on, do we need more love? We seek God, we desire the gifts, he gives us the gifts, but those gifts are for giving away and for sharing. When I hand them them pile of sweets, it's with the express kind of desire that they are to share them. And so actually, as great as gifts are, what you might say might seem like one of the downsides, we have to get more involved in each other's lives because we have to minister them one to another. They are for sharing. Gifts are for giving away. So when the gifts of the Spirit begin moving, we actually start coming up a lot closer against each other. And in the way we handle them gifts and in the way we share them gifts and what we do with them gifts will reveal whether there is love or an absence of love. And it happens here in Corinth. So we'll go through now the characteristics of what we see of what happens if love is absent. First of all, so we're in verse 4. First of all, people become impatient with one another when there's a lack of love. So Paul says love is patient. That word means long-suffering. In the Greek, it means slow-tempered. But without love, we can become impatient with one another. Those who do have the gifts get impatient with those who don't have the gifts. Why won't they just open up and receive it? Why can't they just be like that and do that and get that? And so there's an impatience that comes into them. Those who haven't got the gifts get impatient with those who have got the gifts because they start operating them and exercising them and saying they're always up the blooming front. They're showing off. You know, they're kind of always up there, aren't they? And there's this like impatience that comes out. They're so vocal. And actually we begin to despise the fact that people have got gifts. But love is prepared to wait. So love say, okay, well then they might not have that gift yet, but love is patient. So I keep saying, God, I still want them to have it. Don't just shoot them down because they haven't got it. I don't just shoot them down because they're not moving in it. And the same as, look, it's like a kid when they get a new toy, really, isn't it? You know, when the kid gets a new toy, it's all like, whoa, check this toy out. And that toy goes everywhere. And, you know, it's the in thing. But after a while, it settles down. When people first get a new gift and they're a bit excited, cut them some slack. Do you know what I mean? Eventually, it will settle and take its place in their life. But if they're excited, praise God. Do you know what I mean? Rejoice with them. Be glad for them. So without love, people can become impatient. Without love, people can become unkind. And Paul says love is kind. When there's a lack of love, criticism and things like that creep in. And we can actually find that we become unkind towards each other when there's not love. Without love, gifts can create jealousy. Well, why have they got that and I haven't? Why are they moving in that and I'm not? But it says here, but love does not envy. You know, Beth got a postcard that came through the post the other day, and it was from an English department, and it was a lovely letter from the head of English, just had written this postcard to her to say about this really good piece of work she'd done, and she was just really giving her a lovely kind of, you know, kind of accolade, and they also doing their end of year sports stuff, and she won some sports awards for netball and rounders, and then they also pick out 30 students from their year who have really achieved and worked hard, and they take them on a trip to the cinema. And so she went there today. When Beth said, Dad, I've got a postcard. When Beth said, Dad, I've got an award from the netball team, from the sports department. When Beth said, I'm going to the cinema, what did I do? I was like, well, that's not fair. You know what I mean? I want to go to the cinema. No, she's my family. So I shared in that win. I shared in the joy of that success. You know, within the family, when people start moving in the gifts, let's share within. Let's rejoice with them. You know what I mean? Rather than becoming, I didn't get all jealous about it. I said, praise God. Because they've got that. I might not have that, but I might have what they've not got and vice versa. And it operates like that. So I was proud, actually. I was glad. Love, that's the kind of feelings that love kind of stirs within us. And so if the church is a family, where there's real love, we don't envy, we rejoice and share. Number four, without love, people can become boastful and proud. I have this gift. You know? But love does not boast. It says love is not proud. I love what I like a little bit of Greek or a definition. The word of pride means to blow up. In other words, right, without love, we get a really overinflated view of our own importance. Yet, in the Greek, it actually means we swell. So you can have a bunch of big heads in church operating in gifts. But where there's not love, it's not having its impact. Without love, people with gifts can become rude. So it's not that they don't have a gift, it's just that when they bring it, it's rude. And we go, they're rude, right? And we're not questioning whether they're moving in the prophetic or whether that was a word of knowledge, just that when they bring it, it can be rude. But it says here, love is not rude. Without love, people can become self-seeking. The New Living Translation says, without love, people will demand their own way. In other words, I want church to be like I think church should be like. I want everyone to fit my mold. I want everyone to do it my way. And so I demand my rights upon church. Church should look like me, be like me, sound like me, do like I think church should do, and be like I think church should be. And I want to mold church into my way. If I think like that, there is a lack of love. Love is not self-seeking. Without love, number seven, people become irritable and touchy and easily upset. But love is not easily angered. Without love, we can become resentful. We can keep records of wrongs. We can hold on to things. But love, it says, keeps no record of wrongs. Do you know, love is good at forgetting things. In your family, you think about, you know, with your own children, when they do some things, you know, because you love them, you forgive and you forget and you move on. Without love, people can become spiteful. You know, rejoice when things go wrong for others. Come on, Well, there you go. Told you so. It's the way they are. It's the things they say. It's the way they do. Serves them right. Now they'll learn. Some people got to learn the hard way. You know, that type of thing. It's a lack of love. You know, if they got the gift or not, you know, and we can kind of be like that, and we shouldn't be. And number 10, without love, we can become very solemn. Very solemn. In the Greek, it means to not be happy for others, but love rejoices with the truth. So here's a church, an impatient, unkind, jealous, boastful, arrogant, rude, domineering, irritable, resentful, spiteful, solemn church. Who's in? It sounds awful, right? But it's the kind of church you can have, Paul says, if gifts are operating without love. But then he says there's a kind of church you can have where love is added to the gifts. And when love is added to the gifts, this is what it looks like. It's a church, verse 7, that always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. See, love protects. The New King James Version says it bears all things. The Amplified Version says love bears up under anything and everything that comes. I love that. In the Greek, it means it covers and carries. Love covers and carries people. It covers and carries them. And what's an example of that? Well, I ain't going to gossip about that. I'm going to let love cover that. That person's going through a hard time, and it might be their own fault, but I'm going to carry them because I love them. And I'll be there for them. Number 2, love always trusts. The New King James Version says it believes all things. I love the Amplified Version. It says this, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Can I be really honest with you tonight? When you've been on the receiving end of sustained criticism from someone, or you've heard them say unkind and unloving things about you, how many people like me, who I'm sure we've all had that experience, then struggle with not thinking about whatever that person says or does with kind of a disillusioned feeling or a dismissiveness towards it? Maybe I'm just putting myself out there. What you do is you start, whatever they bring, you say, oh. And actually, do you know, it's a horrible place to be. Because they might be bringing something that's really good and you've just gone out like that. And actually, I don't want to find myself, and I've been challenged by this, I'll be honest with you, I want to find myself being cynical. You know, you might have been hurt by something that someone said, but you don't want to become cynical and disillusioned towards that person because they might carry something that really is from God and you've cut yourself off from it because you're thinking of them cynically and dismissively and you're disillusioned because of things you've heard about them or they've said about you or things they've done and you miss out on a blessing. But love, it says here in the Amplified Version, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Number three, love always hopes. No matter how hard the circumstances or difficult things look, love holds on to hope. Number four, love always perseveres. Again, it's that word long-suffering. Love says, I won't give up. There's a stickability about love. Love just doesn't just switch off. That's why what the world calls love is not really love. Because people can swap partners like they swap suits, you know, and they say, oh, I don't love them anymore. Well, they never really knew what love was. Love doesn't just switch off. It says here, love never fail. So which of these two churches do you want to be in? The impatient, unkind, jealous, boastful, arrogant, rude, domineering, irritable, resentful, spiteful, solemn church? Or the church that protects, bears all things, covers and carries people, believes the best, hopes and perseveres? The church that never gives up on you because it loves you. I want to be in that one. And you know, and finally, Paul moves us into this kind of final kind of section from kind of verse 8 after love never fails through to verse 13. And we've read it tonight, so I won't read it again. But, you know, some people say this. Some people say, well, as long as you have love, enough love, you don't need gifts. And some people say, gifts are the answer to everything. And I want to say, neither is true. Lovingly. I don't believe either is true. I don't believe that as long as you have love, you don't need gifts. And I don't believe that gifts are the answer to everything. And one of the best ways that I read as I was researching this is not my own. One of the best ways I heard gifts of the Spirit as being described is as being like scaffolding. Right? And I just want to explain what that is. Scaffolding helps you to build. Okay, you know, when people are building, they put scaffolding. They reach a certain level, then they have to put scaffolding up to continue to build. So gifts, they're like scaffolding. They're to help us to build up. They help us to build up and to edify the church. And without them, we reach a limit as to what level we can go to. But the gifts, they're like that scaffolding, and they help us to build up. But you know, I've never built a house. I know plenty of people who have. But one day that scaffolding comes down. One day there's no longer any need for that scaffolding. And you take that scaffolding down because whilst at that point in time it was valuable and necessary and essential, you reach a point when the house is perfect or complete and it stands within its own right and it remains and you no longer need the scaffolding. It was valuable, important, and necessary. Without it, the house would not have been built. But its purpose and its use was temporary. It was only needed until the job is done. It's the same with gifts. That's what Paul is really saying as we begin to venture through here. And he talks about that they're going to cease. Prophecies is going to cease. And tongues are going to be stilled. And knowledge is going to pass away. And he says, we will know in part and prophesy. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And I'll go on to the next couple of bits in a minute. There will come a day when whilst now the gifts are essential, they're valuable, they're important, and they're necessary, there will come a day when they will be taken away because when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. The gifts will be removed from the church of Christ, taken out because there will be no longer any need for them. There is now in these days, but in the last day, the church will be in a state of perfection, complete in knowledge, complete in holiness. And Paul makes three illustrations for us to illustrate his point. Verse 11, he talks about a child. Verse 12, he talks about a mirror. And also in verse 12, he talks about the mind. And when he talks about a child, he says, it will be like a child who's grown up. You know, when a child grows up, they put away things they no longer have any need of. They needed them at that phase in their life, but they reach a stage where they say, well, we no longer have any need of them. And for now, the gifts are needed, but one day we won't need them. Then he talks about the mirror. Corinth was famous for its brass polished mirrors. Okay? But in that mirror, you only ever saw a dim reflection. And that's the point that it's making here. And in this world, we see glimpses and reflections of God. We look in creation. We look in what he's made. We look into the word of God, which is a mirror. But you know, when you're in heaven, if Jesus calls a meeting, you won't have to say, oh, hang on a second, let me just grab my Bible. You won't have need of it anymore, because it says here, you will see him face to face. And you will know him. You will see him face to face. You won't be carrying your Bible around in heaven. You'll be looking at the real thing. Your mind, he says, verse 12, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And you know, in this world, you think about the rate at which knowledge increases. I mean, it's phenomenal. They used to say it doubles every 5 to 10 years. I think they say it's even quicker than that now. You think about the way that knowledge, we discover more and more. And you know, someone once said, you know, but the more you know, the less you know. Because, you know, as fast as you're discovering stuff, you're realizing there's whole new things to discover, you know. And so this is all going on. I was thinking about inventions and stuff like that. I was thinking about a picture John put on Facebook the other day of every mobile phone he'd owned since when they were first released. What was the year of the first one, mate? Can you remember? Right. And it looked like you could put a window through it, didn't it? You know, it's massive. And then you watch, as John's laid out these pictures of these old mobile phones that he's kept as kind of memorabilia or whatever, down these, and you can just see the rate at which technology has advanced and how quickly we learn stuff. But you know, as fast as we think we're learning and as clever as we think we are, we're only discovering what God already knew. We're just playing catch up on stuff that God already knew. We think we're smart, but God's a lot smarter. And so the more we know, the less we know. But you know, one day, and this is really exciting, one day you will know God as well as he knows you. That's what it says. Wow. I mean, that. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Listen, one day the Trinity is going to make sense. You're going to go, yeah, I get it. I understand. You'll understand everything. And you see, with knowledge like that, well, there's no need for gifts. And so as you kind of come to a close, he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These three things, Paul says, are so important to God. Faith and hope and love. They're going to abide. They're going to remain. They're not going to wear out. But yet God says one is more important than the other. We have faith and hope and love, yet the one that stands on the top of the pile, the number one thing, the thing that stands out among that list is what? Love. Why? I've quoted it a couple of times tonight already. You see, however much faith I have, it doesn't make me like God. And however much hope I have, it doesn't make me like God. But when I love, that makes me more like God. And when I love, people will see what God is like. Because 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. And so friends, the ultimate thing we need, yes, do I want an increase of faith? You betcha. Yes, do I want an increase of hope? You betcha. But above anything else, what do we want an increase of? Love. Because when the church really moves and operates in love, people go, they got the gifts and they got love, and Jesus is in that place. Say, so, oh, I can see God in that place. So it says in verse 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. I'm kind of coming to an end, really. Emma, can you just come play something if that's all right? I'm just wrapping this up. But it just says, just maybe that old song, I love you, Lord. Lift my voice, that one. Mm-hmm. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So what am I saying? It's not gifts without love. That's not what we want. Nor do we want love without gifts. What we desire is gifts with love. Because when a group of Christians come together, when a church comes together like that, with gifts and love colliding and meeting and coming together, people see God. And so God's heart is he wants to give us more and more gifts. As we go through this and Paul expands on the different gifts of the Spirit, we know that God wants to give us those gifts. He tells us to earnestly seek them, to desire them. We're commanded to that, as I said earlier on. It's the only thing. It's the only type of coveting as Christians we're allowed to covet and desire those gifts. But he doesn't want us just to stop there. He wants us to go beyond that in what we desire, because we understand those gifts have to be shared in the right way. They have to be handled in the right way if they're going to hit home, if they're going to be effective, if we're going to build something that glorifies God. They have to be shared in love, through love, and by love. And without love, what will happen is like that illustration I used at the beginning. The work of God in this place will become frustrated. There'll be friction, and there'll be pain, and there'll be restriction and limitation. Like that person I was telling you about who was sharing about their back. The movement, the effectiveness of their body is limited. The effectiveness of us as a body of Christ will be limited without love. Because love makes things work. And gifts with love builds the church. So my appeal tonight is really this. Just close your eyes for a few words tonight with me for a minute. My appeal tonight is really this. I think we need to ask God to forgive us if we have gifts without love and we've shared them in the wrong way. If you just know, yeah, God, actually, that you've given me that, and at times that has come through in the wrong way. And you're just saying, actually, I know I needed more love. Maybe you do move in the prophetic, or you do move in faith, and you're just saying, God, forgive me, because actually what's been missing is more love in that. And actually, we need to ask God to forgive us as well if we've only wanted love without gifts. Maybe we've been a little nervous of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe we've been a little afraid of them, and so we've sort of said, well, just have love and I won't have the gifts of the Spirit. But I don't think that any one of us, if we ask ourselves in our heart, honestly, if we search our heart, want to refuse good things from God. We don't really want to refuse what God wants to give us. And the gifts are a gift from God. So actually what we need to say is, Father, we want everything you have for us. Everything. So Father, we pray, give us gifts and give us love. So what is built is for your glory. So that people see Jesus. See, the world needs to see a church on fire. And a church that demonstrates the love of God. And as I finish, I just want to read it. This verse, this scripture that I've read to you tonight, I want to read it to you from the Message version. And it says this: but now I want to lay out a far better way for you. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, and always looks for the best. Never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end, understanding will reach its limits. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompleteness will be cancelled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like any infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees, knowing him directly just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us towards that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly. And the best of the three is love. So go after a life of love as if your life depended on it, because it does. And give yourself to the gifts God gives you. Amen.